the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate, the Word personified, wisdom hypostatized, the embodiment of all spiritual knowledge. And thus, as we look at any place in the Scripture, really, that has to do with truth, wisdom, the Word, spiritual knowledge, we should be aware, we should be conscious of the fact that it is a study of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him in how He thinks. Currently, on Wednesday nights, of course, we've been doing that for about 7 years now, if I'm not mistaken, in the book of Proverbs. Not that we've been meeting together for 7 years. We've been doing that for a lot longer. But this series in Proverbs, 7 years long as of now. And we are up to chapter 26. So if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs 26. And we're looking at verses 12 and 13 today. But I want to tell you something about what is in the Proverbs. I am still using the New King James Version, so when we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein in its Old Testament, we will read that as Yahweh. In chapter 26, last week, we looked at two verses. We looked at verse 10, the great God who formed everything gives the fool hire and the transgressor his wages. Verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, a fool repeats his folly. And then when we go this week into new territory for us, I want you to know that in the Septuagint, between that last verse and this one, we have this addition to the Masoretic text. There is a shame that brings sin, and there is a shame that is glory and grace. Now, I believe that's true, and so I'm not going to take a long time with this, but I am going to comment on this. There is a shame that brings sin. That is, that which we ought to be ashamed of, that which comes out of the flesh, it brings sin. Anything like that. The undignified disposition of some, that shame brings out sin. We sin from that place. You think there's a problem with the heat? This has been on since like 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I think it's still cold. And I see some of you with coats on and things. I think we have a heating problem. We'll have to talk to our landlord here. There's also a shame, though, that is glory and grace. Like, when you bear shame in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of men, that's directly related to the honor that you will have for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are made fun of because something you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, something you've said for the Lord Jesus Christ, something that people are viewing that you did unto God, and they're castigating you, or they're mocking, they're scorning, that kind of shame. In Acts 5, verses 40 and 41, the apostles, after being beaten, went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus. So there is a shame that, rightly understood by Christocentric perspective, really brings glory with it, and the grace that responds to such. So there is a shame that brings sin, and there is a shame that is glory and grace. What is rendered Proverbs 26, 11a in the Septuagint, capital A. Let's go to what we have in front of us now. 26:12. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? KJV here. Do you see a man wise in his own conceits? And literally it should be eyes, as it is the plural of ayin in Hebrew. So do you see a man wise in his own eyes? That is, in his own viewpoint, in his self-estimation, in his evaluation of himself, in egocentric perspective. Do you see a man who is wise as to his own self-estimate? Well, there's more hope for a fool, or more expectation for a fool, a kaseel, a fat, dull, insensate, insensitive fool than for him. What we're talking about here is the stubbornly opinionated. A man who's got a view. You can't support that view with the Scripture, so it's not divine viewpoint. It's not Christocentric perspective. It's just his own opinion. It's his own view, but he thinks that that is wisdom. He counts that as wise. I am sure, as I scan here, I am sure every believer here is old enough to have had to have encountered someone like this in your life. Some of you are thinking, yeah, it's you. but if you think that way, more power to you. But I guess you see one, right? You see a man who's wise in his own eyes. Do you see this stubbornly opinionated person then? There's more hope for a fat fool than for him. Let's look at this concept of being wise in one's own estimation. Elsewhere we find this in the Scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. First, Romans 12. This is the person who, let's make them a Christian. Everybody almost is this person if we're not talking about Christians. Because they all think something. They've got a view. They hold an opinion. It doesn't come out of here. It doesn't come out of the Bible. It doesn't originate in Scripture. So you're wise. You think in your own opinion. The opposite of being wise in your own opinion is being wise in reality. How do you get wise in truth? You get it from the Scripture. This is all the wisdom that has been deposited with man. If there are applications of this, they are just that. They are applications of this. And if they are practical, practicable points that are really wisdom, it's because they find their source in the Scripture. So really the unsaved can't help but be this because they don't have the person who is this wisdom, and thus they don't have the ability to understand him more by means of acquiring greater awareness of him through the Scripture. But let's make the person a Christian, all right? I've had this conversation, I'm going to tell you about it. I've had this conversation, I don't think it's exaggerating to say, thousands of times. You've probably had it at least scores of times. More likely dozens, well, at least dozens, maybe more likely scores. Probably hundreds of times, I don't know. When you talk, you have a biblical idea. you're operating from the Scripture, or you're trying to. You're seeking to bring the understanding of the Word to bear upon your situations, your circumstances. And someone sees that, and that is just preposterous to them. They don't maybe know why you're doing what you're doing. It just looks so foolish to them what you're doing. If you would tell them why you're doing what you're doing, it's even more ridiculous to them. Because if they're Christian, they either don't have the maturity to see what you're saying in the Scripture, or they don't have the will to submit their minds, their will, to everything that the Scripture says. Maybe you've even been this person. You've got an idea, you've got a thought as to what is wisdom in a certain set of scenes, a scenario, a situation. You think this is right. That's all you have. It's the only reason. Or maybe you even have other reasons. Maybe you have, I was raised this way. That's not wisdom. Maybe you have, well, everybody thinks that way. There's an appeal to common sense. That's not wisdom. Maybe it's, you want it to be that way. And so, your emotions got involved, then you're going to make it that way. Whatever the reason, if it's not what the Scripture teaches, it's not wisdom. Let me give you an example. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about Ephesians 4:11 today. And he himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is what I was thinking about today. You see this pattern there. He gave some this, apostles, some this, prophets, some this, evangelists. And so you have this some, plural noun, some, plural noun. And then you have some, and there are two of them connected together, which argues for their being always coupled. Some pastors and teachers. I submit to you that every pastor is a teacher. Not everybody who has the office or the title is a teacher, but that means they're not a pastor either. That means they're a humanly ordained person, or that means they are a self-catapulted into that office individual. But if you really have a pastor, you've got a teacher. Doesn't follow that that every teacher is a pastor, but every pastor better be a teacher or get out. Now, evangelists are teachers, and apostles were teachers. Why this pastors and teachers construction there? Because the way that they teach is pastoral. That is, if I stop right here and maybe I give you some of these verses, that's teaching, and it would be good teaching, and it would be acceptable and ought to be embraced. But what I want to do with you is to apply this in such a way so that, like shepherds lead sheep, that in the teaching you go out and you have a sense of what to do with this information that you hear. In other words, it's not just conceptual, but it's very practicable. It is, you're going to do things, you're going to make decisions, you do it all the time, based on things you heard here. And the things you heard here were specifically applied, so you were enabled to apply them to the individualized circumstances that you have. So I'm going to do that here. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about this that passes for wisdom in people's thinking, but I'm saying isn't wisdom, because it's not coming out of here. Now, this may be a particularly stinging example to some of you, because maybe you think this way. Most Christians think this way. Maybe not point by point details, maybe the numbers aren't the same, but many Christians think this way. Now, I'm going to use something, and because it deals with something that, if you love it, is the root of all the evils, you might really not like this. But let's say that you say something along these lines. When you get your paycheck, or when you get the proceeds of your work, if you're self-employed, when you get this money, you should take X percent of it and bank it right away. Maybe it's 5%. You should take 5% of that and put that in the bank and save that. And the rest of this, you're going to divide over the bills that you have, and you could just go on. I've said enough to get my point across. Now, let me ask you this. Why must you bank 5% of it? Why must you do that? Am I against you having a savings account? Absolutely not. That'd be ridiculous. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm just saying, when you say, you should do this, when you tell someone else, you need to do this. And if you were asked, why? Why do I need to take 5% of my check and bank it right away? And answers like this might be given. Well, because you're going to run into the proverbial rainy day somewhere down the road. And there's going to be, you're going to break it. Your car's going to break down. And you're not going to know what it is. You're going to have to take your car into the shop, and it's going to be, how much? And if you don't prepare for that ahead of time, you're going to be out of luck. You're going to have no money to do that. Okay, you said you should do this. I ask you why. You gave me reasons. You gave me reasoning. You gave me no scripture whatsoever for that reasoning. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's not just that, but it's the kind of thing like, you're convinced this is right. This is wisdom. What do you mean, why? Why would anybody argue with that? Everybody knows why. Because you have to make some kind of provision for the future. You don't want to get stuck. You don't want to get, landed dry on the, you don't want to get messed up. Don't you think you should be saving something? I don't think that you should be saving something like you must do it. I think it's all right if you save something. I wish I could save something. But if you don't, it's not like it's foolish. Because you do not have book, chapter, and verse for that. It's fine if you do that. It's fine if that's your policy. It's fine if that's your practice. But to put that on other people, you may even suggest it to other people, but to say, this is wisdom. It's not wisdom unless you can point to something that teaches that in the book of wisdom, the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may even fare better than those who don't do that and say, see, now the reason why you're pointing this as wisdom is circumstance. See? Not scripture. You see, I lead you in such a way here, at least in what I say, to say, we are to lead a radically scriptural existence. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you save 5% of your check and you sock it away in the bank as soon as you do that, I have no problem with you. I have no problem with you whatsoever. Your money is none of my business. All right? You do whatever you want to with it. I have no problem. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you to give. All I'm saying is, don't call that, this is wisdom. How many of you have had parents? I was waiting for that. I really was. How many of you have had parents that have thought they've had wisdom? How many of you have parents then that really had wisdom that when they told you something, it was because and some scripture follows it? But how many of you have had parents who it's like, have just thought that you're out of your mind? Just thought, what is the matter? I didn't raise my son this way. I didn't raise my daughter like that. What's the problem here? You're not doing something the way it's right to do that. Why is it right to do that? Because everybody knows it's right. In other words, you don't have a shred of scripture for this, do you? Dad. Mom. But there's nothing. All you have is you tell me I need to do it like this. Parents are really good for that. They're really good for, what are you doing? You know, like you're going to throw your life away. Some of you came to this church. Some of you actually relocated. Not just one. Or two, a good number of our constituency here heard the teaching on tape or on CD and moved to come here. Some quit jobs they had that were promising because the job will make me money for the rest of my life. And you're right, Dad. It may make me money for the rest of my life. I may be set. But my priority is not money for the rest of my life. My priority is the Word of God. I found a place that teaches that like it's going out of style. I found a place that will teach me that at a caliber that's what I'm going for. My life is about that. And you get statements like this. Well, can't you? You've been listening to the guy on tapes. Can't you just listen on tapes? And keep your good-paying job. Why does it have to be all or nothing with you? Well, I do have some Bible reasons, Dad. You want to hear them? No, I don't want to hear them. It's just like, this is crazy. This is insanity. Why? Because it's foolish. That's the opposite of saying it's not wisdom. I'm telling you, it's not wisdom. Even if it works, it's not wisdom. Unless you got it out of some place in this book. This is what wisdom is. Now, when someone communicates their wisdom that cannot be substantiated scripturally to you, and they get frustrated because you're wanting this, and they can't give you that, but they're not going to give up on this either. They're not going to give up on their view. This person has no wisdom. This person is stubbornly self-opinionated. We've brought you to Romans, haven't we? Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise in your own opinion. That is, when you think about yourself, I think I'm a very wise individual, and the way that I naturally think to go about things, that's obviously right. There's something called, well, I guess it's not the American dream. What do they call it now? There's just a system, you know? There's just a way you go about it. It's just viewed as wisdom. I mean, you go, and when you're in, once you hit, what is it, ninth grade or eighth grade, once you know that's going to be on your permanent record now. This is what colleges are going to look at. Man, I know people getting college. They blew ninth grade. They slept through ninth grade. Nobody said, oh, it's ninth grade. Great. I don't know that we'll let you in. Listen, but you hear, starting at eighth or ninth or whatever it is, that's when colleges start to look. And you're going to go to college. And when you go to college, you're going to go for 4 years to college. Then you're going to get a good job. And you're going to get a master's degree if you really want to get paid well. And then you're going to get married and settle down and have 2.5 kids and the dog and the cat and get a good car and have a nice house and pay a mortgage on that house for the next 35 years and then die with a lot of stuff. That's my life? That's what my life is supposed to be about. Die if you're a believer. Not to say you can't serve God in that, but that's not the point, you know? What do you think? I'll tell you a story that's rather well known here. But the more of us have come later, maybe don't know this story. I met a man at IUP. Met a young man at IUP, came to a service. Now, you had to talk about wisdom. This is, according to the world, like this, you're out of your mind. My mom would put it like this. You're out of your tree. I don't know what that trees have to do with it. But you're out of your tree. Met a man at IUP here. Young man. Was a roommate with another young man. And that his roommate somehow found us, came to our church one time. Brought his friend, this young man I'm talking about. This man was an elementary education major. And he was three, not even and a half. He was more than 3.5 years through his elementary education, what is it, matriculation, his what he has to do to get that, and started student teaching, and guy was like really wanting the Word of God, and he's coming to church here, he met me, and finally said, I want to talk with you sometime. I said, okay, we talk, and we get together, and he said, I don't want to do this. I don't think I want to be a teacher. I said, okay. Now, see, the system's messed up. You're going to go through all of that. You do the student teaching. At the end of all that time, the thing that may make you wake up and say, I don't want to do this. Would that you showed me that at the beginning. You know? It's all theory until you get in the classroom with those screaming brats. And then you say, no way I want to do this the rest of my life. If that's your disposition. You may love that. You may find that quaint and cute and you just live for kids acting up that way. But this person didn't. I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I think I want to build stuff. I want to be like a mason. I said, well, what do you think? And, you know, we're talking for a while, and this guy quits. This guy quits, like, months, and he would have had a teaching degree that he would never use anyway. And he's living with some guys in our church, and he's getting these cinder blocks or whatever they are, and going down in the basement and mixing mortar in the basement and reading books on how to do bricklaying. And his name's Russ Crane. All right? Does Russ look back and say, oh, I was stupid. I should have finished that degree. He didn't do that. Now, I'm not saying that he shouldn't have finished his degree. I don't care. It's his life. But what do you think wisdom, that doesn't have any scripture to it, what do you think wisdom would say? I can imagine what his parents said. You know, I can imagine, we put out money for this. You know, I don't know, but I can imagine. But is it wisdom? That is, does it hail from some direct source in here somewhere? as to why you would say it's not wisdom. I think you all understand why someone would say it's not wisdom, but I don't think it's not wisdom. You see, wisdom isn't whatever I think it is. Wisdom is biblical instruction, rightly divided, Christocentrically understood, Christ Himself, that's wisdom. If I am strenuously insisting on something as this is right or this is wise, and I can't take you back here, and we're not talking about feeble attempts either. We're not talking about, in Psalms somewhere, it's, you know, you're just fishing. You're just trying to find, you're just scrambling to find something. We're not talking about taking our ideas and reading them into the Bible. We're talking about, did I arrive at this idea from something Bible? Was it the source of my idea? Can it be verified with Scripture? If I can't, I am wise in my own opinion, according to Romans 12 and verse 16. Let's go back to Proverbs, but not to our text. There are many other verses that deal with this. To 14:12. There is a way right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What is death in the Scripture? Well, it means actually a number of things. There's a number of meanings for death. What's it mean here? In the sense of, is it meaning there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's going to get you killed physically? No, not necessarily. Does it mean there's a way that's right to a man, but it's going to end up in hellfire? You started off ready for hellfire. It wasn't your way that got you there. It's the death that's the opposite of eternal life or everlasting life, of knowing the Father and the Son. Jesus said that that was what eternal life was. There's a way, thus there's a way that's not right to a man, there's a way that's right to God. There's a biblical way, there's a doctrinal way, there's a scriptural path, there is a road that is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that way is narrow, there's very few people on it. The further we get into our age, the less people there are who are on it, but that way leads to life. That way is crazy to most of the world. That way is insane. That way is foolhardy. That way is foolish. That's the most stupid way you'd ever... That's the divine way. You ever think about this one? Paul. He was in prison. It said Paul's sister's son came to him and said, I've found out about this plot to kill you. I think Paul's sister's son. Wow, Paul had a nephew. Paul had a sister. He was Uncle Paul. And because it's his family, they probably didn't go with this Paul thing. They probably called him Uncle Saul all the rest of his life. See, that alone right there. What are you crazy? What are you talking about? Your name is Saul. We've been calling you Uncle Saul for the last 30 years, and now all of a sudden you have this experience that nobody can verify, you know, this thing on the road, and now you're this wild-eyed Jesus freak now, and that's all you do. You threw away the tent-making thing, and you stopped being a Pharisee. You lost all that respect. You're not respectable anymore. And you go around getting put in prison, getting beaten. And that's my Uncle Saul, my crazy Uncle Saul. What did they think? What did his family think of this guy? There's a way that seems right to a man. But if we can put meaning into this word death, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The end thereof is, oh, you can still be a Christian. You can read your Bible. You can read a chapter a day. You can have devotions. You can have a quiet time. But you're going your way. I'll give you another one. Crazy. The way of God, man, I don't question it at all. I had a mentor. I've been using that word lately for this relationship, but it's more than that. I had this friend. Some of you knew him. Some of you met him. Walt Leeper. And he got me straight when I was a new believer. I had weird ideas about the scripture. Go in there and get crazy stuff out of it. And he'd say, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. But what if we think about it like this? And then he'd tell me the truth, and it's like, this is obviously more what it's supposed to be. And he got me real straight there. But works for people's natural gas. Alright? What you call dominion today, dominion people, used to just be called people's gas. Works for people's natural gas for however many years he has to get a pension. He's 2 years away from a pension. At Bethany Baptist Church, where my wife and I used to go and where Walt used to go to, we had a missions conference. During that missions conference, they, at the end of this mission conference, it lasted a week, they said things like, you know, from the pulpit, they said things like, now maybe all week you've been convicted by God that you're the person that should go to the mission field. Maybe that mission field's right here in the United States. Maybe you've been convinced that the Lord wants you. Through the teachings that we've had, through this week's teachings, the messages here, you think, I'm that person. I should be devoting my life to full-time Christian service, as they used to call it there. We want you to come on up, walk up the aisle. One guy, one loser, walks up the aisle. Guy that, like, well, he didn't have anything to lose anyway. Big deal. Me. Alright? He's not even married. He's not married. He doesn't have kids. He doesn't have a good job. He doesn't have anything. I think he's unemployed at the time. I went walking up the aisle. You know, it's like, that's a wonderful, that's nice. The little crazy fanatical guy that joined our church not so long. That's nice. But when right next to me, as I'm walking out of one of the other pews, comes the guy that's got 2 years left, and he gets full pension, and he goes walking. He used to walk like this. He's walking up there, just as happy as anything. His wife's thinking, "You're out of your mind." People in the church, he said, I'm just going to devote my life. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go around the country and serving people, ministering to people. The time is short. I'm an older man. I don't have, you know, a lot of time left on this earth. Who cares about people's gas? Who cares about my financial security? I'm just going to go for Jesus Christ. This man is like, you're ready for Bellevue. You know, I mean, put this guy away somewhere. Do I think he made the right decision? I think he made the right decision. Even if he didn't, I like your nerve. I like how you said, I know how this is going to come off. I know how people are going to think about this. I don't care how people think about this. Even if he was wrong, I like the fact that he didn't let money make his decision. That he didn't let false security make his decision. Now, people in church, lots of people, came to Walt and said, Walt, what are you thinking? What is going on in your mind? You've got two more years! And work, you have a good job now! And when you get a pension, this is like, what are you thinking? Just stay two more years, Walt! No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go with God right now. That's nuts. That's not wisdom. Why isn't it wisdom? Now, before you answer, understand this is the rule. Wisdom has to come out of here. So why is it not wisdom? Now, nobody can give him an answer why that's not wisdom out of here. Actually, Nobody should be talking to him anyway, even if it isn't. Because it's not like it's defined, delineated sin that you are supposed to rebuke your brother or your sister about. This is something like, if it's my will for him to remain here till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's something that's an individual decision that's not sin or not sin, like clearly labeled in the Bible. I should be rejoicing for a guy like that. I am. But you see, what I'm trying to talk to you about is, don't call something wisdom. Don't implicate God in it. If it's only your opinion. There's a way that seems right to a man. The end of that way is death. That is, I don't get to know the Lord Jesus Christ going this way. That is, know in experience, know because of a communion of suffering with Him. Escape suffering, that's wisdom, that's always wisdom. We had a meeting yesterday here. We have decisions to make, anybody who's financially responsible, brethren dealing with the church, and myself. We have to make decisions, and I'm thinking people will think, no matter what happens, and like big things could happen. Big things could happen. If I don't mention it, it's even scarier, because then it's the unknown. Like, what's he talking about? Big things could happen. All that matters when you make these decisions or any other, all that matters is not the old paradigm. It's not the way you're supposed to do it. All that matters is, what does the Scripture say? That's all that matters. That's it. Proverbs 16:25 says exactly the same thing as 14:12 that we just read. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Look at 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. In his own eyes, all the ways, everything he does is right. Or else he wouldn't do them that way. He thinks this is right. He doesn't think, I think this is wrong. I think this is stupid. I think this is silly. I think this is foolish. I think this is foolhardy. I think this is going to be my destruction. I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody thinks that way. They do the things that they think are right. Be part of the verse, but Yahweh weighs the spirit. In other words, everything you do, because you decided to do it, you think it's right. But God's going to evaluate why you did that, the way you did that, whether you should have done it or not. God's going to not just say, oh, you think that's right? Okay. God's going to weigh the human spirit. Look at 28:6. No, not 28:6. I think it's 28:26, if I'm not mistaken. I'm hoping I'm right here. Yep. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, when you watch television programs, when there are certain lines that always come out in certain ones, especially heartwarming ones. Especially if you're watching the Hallmark Channel or the Family Channel. If you're watching something, you know, with just has a lovely ending to every story. Almost all the time, there'll be this line in it. Somebody's torn. They don't know what to do. They're in distress. We ought to say, by the end of the movie, it'll be all okay. It's got to have a happy ending. It's on this channel. Oh, okay. But while they're in turmoil, somebody says to them, follow your heart. Follow your heart. In other words, trust the impulses of this desperately wicked and deceitful thing. The Scripture here says, he who trusts in his own heart, you want to follow your heart? You're a fool. Be a fool. is what they're telling you to do. Trust in your own heart. But whoever walks wisely, so wisely, that which is wise is the opposite of what would be in your own heart. He who walks wisely will be delivered. One more along these lines. 30, verse 12. Excuse me. Psalm 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. So the way it looks at itself, it's pure. What's reality? Yet it is not washed from its filthiness. It's not pure. It's filthy. By the way, look at this. This is in the midst of a whole little generational motif here. Look at this. 12, 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Verse 12. There is a generation pure in its eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. Verse 13. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. In other words, they're proud about themselves. They're arrogant about their own opinions. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That generation, what generation was that? Is that generation X? Is that generation Y? Is that your parents' generation? Is that your generation? Is that the hippie generation? Is that this generation? Is that postmodern generation? Is it right now? Is it these kids today? Is it them? What generation is that? It's the generation that is not defined as X, Y, former, next one. It's whoever is of that spawn. Why it's called a generation. That's why it's the answer, by the way. Verses like this are the answer to the difficulty that you encounter in the Olivet Discourse. This generation shall not pass away before all these things are fulfilled. It's not this 40 years, or this 100 years, or this 70 years, and I hear everybody define a generation differently. It's this spirit of the age that pervades this world isn't going to get better until the Lord forces it to get better. This frame of mind that is the spirit of error won't pass away until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But there's a generation that's pure in their own eyes. In their own eyes, they're pure. There is more hope for a fool than for this person than for him. Go back to our text, 26:12. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Very quickly compare this with 29:20. 29:20. The B part of this verse is exactly the same wording in Hebrew in every particular to this one. 29:20. Do you see a man? That even starts the same, though not in Hebrew. Do you see a man hasty in his word? Somebody who's quick to shoot his mouth off. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Fools have more hope than a number of people, than people who are quick to talk and people who are wise in their own eyes. If someone is a fool, they may know it. It's possible. It's possible someone can say, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just messed up. I'm bad. I'm a fool. Okay, there's more hope for that person than there is for the person who thinks that they're right all the time. Because this person is open to the truth. He may be open to other things as well. But his openness to truth, even in the midst of other things, means that there's more hope for him than for the person who is not open to change their mind upon scriptural evaluation. I'm not saying you should just be ready to change your mind all the time. That's what's called being simple. The scriptures against, particularly Proverbs, against you being simple. I'm saying you should be ready to change your thinking if the Scripture reveals that God's thinking is something different from yours. Personally, I'm not the least bit open to change my mind about anything unless you give me Scripture. If you give me Scripture for something, I may not even see that Scripture the same way you see it. I still may not change my mind. But I'll tell you what, I'm not open at all. If you come with me and you say, this is right because A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, and you give me all of these reasons, none of them are Proverbs, Ruth, Revelation, Romans, Matthew, Genesis, something like that. Your reasons are just what you think. I'm not hearing you. Because I already arrived at something. I'm ready to change. I'm totally ready to change. If you can show me, if you can, through scriptural demonstration, show to me, you are way off base here. But if you don't, you're wasting your breath. Now, one other verse. This one does not take long, mainly because we've dealt with it before. We'll leave 26:12. We'll go to 26:13. 26:13 starts a four-verse little, what do you call this? A montage, maybe, of verses about the lazy. We just got out of a 12-verse collage of things about the fool. Now we got a 4-verse passage about the lazy. Look at the lazy, and like I said, very quickly, and then we're done. Verse 13, the lazy says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the street. Now, if you say that, you're really lazy. If you live in the United States, we don't have lions here. All right? Maybe you weren't quite as lazy if you were, I don't know if you were where Meta comes from, but we don't have lions here. They had them there. And at that time you say, there's no lions in Israel where this was. Oh, I beg to differ, sir. They are extinct now, the Asian lion. The Asian lion, they've found the skeletons of these lions. They've unearthed the skeletons of these lions. They're like way bigger than the African lion. And these are the kind of lions that David fought the one time that he killed a lion. He killed an Asian lion. Like, picture a lion, they're really big. If you see them, as we say, in person or in animal. If you see them, it's bigger than I thought they were. Just magnify that. Make it bigger than that. And that's the lion that they would be speaking about. But so what's wrong with the lazy man saying, you know what, I've got the lion. Have you run into this person too? Not just the one that is wise in his own opinion, he's always right, stubbornly obstinate, opinionated, but never with Bible. Have you met this person too, who always has a reason why they can't work? Always has a reason. And their reasons make so much sense. Like, you can tell, it's like coming out of their mouth, they actually think that's valid. They're handing that to me. Like, I ought to, okay. Like, I ought to just fall before the wisdom of that thing. But it is the most ridiculous, ludicrous, nonsensical tripe that you've ever, like, that's the reason. You know, could you, they want to live off of you. You know, and maybe you're a soft-hearted person, you take them in, after 3 months, they're living at your house, And you're saying, I never see them go out. They tell me they're looking for a job. I never see them go out and look for a job. And so one day, I'd get run over like crazy. I'm a pushover. I'm a softie. I'd just never say anything. But one day, if you're a normal person, you say, I'm going to say something. And you say, Have you been looking for jobs? Oh, well, I can't because, and then this craziness comes up because what? You know, and every day there's a new reason that's just as out there as the last one. Have you ever met people like that? I have met people like that. Well, I don't want to get a job because then it would affect my retirement or so. And the guy's like 20-something years old. And you're saying, the next day, well, how about if I get you a job like that really benefit your retirement? If I, you know, so-and-so told me that they're hiring at Buku Bucks Incorporated. And they'll give you like a super deal, like some fantastic. Oh, okay. I'm going to go. I'm going to go tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and goes, and they don't go, and you say, did you ever go, you ever apply for that job? And it's like, no, because, and something as crazy as there's a lion in the street is out there. What is going on with there's a lion in the street? Well, first, let me just tell you this. Lion is chakal. Now listen to this. A lion, according to Strong, that really lends a lot, puts a lot, sheds a lot of light on this, right? Here's how Wilson renders it, though. A fierce, roaring lion. Or, according to, I think his name is Bocart, the swarthy lion of Syria. Or an old lion, now listen, an old lion which becomes formidable to inhabited places, ceasing to hunt. In other words, the lion is old now. He gets out of breath when he goes running after that antelope, and he never gets any prey. He gets hungry because he's so old now. You say, is all of that really in this Hebrew word? Listen. There's six different words in Hebrew that we translate with the one word lion. Five of those different words are in Job 4, 10 and 11. This is one of them. So there are five, the one is a rather vague term, it could be used for any carnivorous animal. But, so there's at least five. There's five words that talk about this kind of lion, that kind of lion, the other kind of lion. Like, very specific words for lion. This is the kind of lion that says, you know, after he's not eaten for like 15 days, and he can't even catch the sick wildebeest anymore because he's too old, and he just says, I gotta eat somewhere. And he says, I'll go into that town in there because the fastest of those humans is still slower than I am. And a lot of them are old, and some of them are sick. This is the way I'm going to eat. And so they would, when they were old, start coming into inhabited regions. So it's maybe not as crazy as it looks at first glance. This did happen. They did live there, and they did begin to wander into towns. But not usually is that the case. What's a whole town of people, usually in the times of the Bible, not like big cities like Nineveh or, you know, Memphis in Egypt or something like that. But most towns were smaller in size and maybe population than Indiana, PA. And stuff was closer together because it was, you housed near a water source because you didn't have running water and you didn't have the water company. It didn't pipe it right in your house. You built along a river. Somewhere, and so there's this cluster of people. When an old lion starts to stroll in to your town, it's not going to stay for any length of time, right? Because the people are going to get together and kill it. So it's not like, I can see that's reasonable now. It's not so reasonable like, that's all the, I've always got an excuse. Now, either this is just an excuse, because I didn't think I'd be asked. And now I'm at, there's a lion. I heard there was a lion in the street. A fierce lion. Or, the person is really afraid. of who knows what. I don't know about you, but I hate starting a new job. That's why you're not getting rid of me for the rest of my life. I'm staying right in this one. I hated starting new jobs because I got to go into this job. I don't know anybody. I'm going to be awkward. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what awaits me there. I just hate this. I feel like I'm a little afraid of what, I'm afraid I'm going to hate it because of my past jobs I've had. It's like, probably it's going to be horrible. That fear stifles people, paralyzes individuals. Some of them really think some horrible thing is going to happen to me. You ever known a person who won't go out of their house because they're afraid to go out of their house? You're talking right here. This person needs to, you know, it's like the, it's not like you want to hate people or anything, or hate on them or be just generally mean. But you want to say, you have, if you, you shouldn't necessarily say anything, but if you do, it's like to that person who thinks there's, I don't know what it is, but a lion's as good enough as anything, and there's a lion outside, I'm afraid to go outside. You need to say, how old are you? If you're more than 16, you need to grow up and get out there and face whatever might actually even be scary and just get some guts. I want to play something for you someday about getting some guts. I always think about it. But just would you just grow up, quit being a sniveling baby, get out there and do what you have to do. All right? The lazy guy has a reason. It's not a good one, but he got a reason. It'll be a different one tomorrow. Three exhortations based on what we said here tonight. One, seek wisdom. These are really easy. Seek wisdom. Don't be a fool. Two, submit to scriptural instruction, not your natural perceptions. And three, be brave and industrious. Don't be lazy. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.